each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday.
It's Friday.
Did we ever say happy birthday to you, Tony?
No. Many times, yes, please.
Yeah. Oh, at Mass you did.
Oh, I did. Yeah, I did.
Many times.
You and Armin share the same day? Or
no,
Tyrone?
It was Tyrone.
Tyrone. I was always thinking of Tyrone.
God rest his soul.
But Armin, too, just had a birthday, too.
Did, yeah, yes, Armin had a birthday.
And Angelica is today.
Oh, Angelica's today.
Happy birthday to Angelica.
She's not listening.
All these.
She's working right now.
She's working.
Very beautiful people born in
my
April.
My was yesterday.
And the smart people are born in July. No. Intelligent people.
The photographic memory.
Photographic memory. July 5th?
No, July 2nd. It's almost the 4th of July.
Okay.
Remember, Father, when I ended up in the hospital on my birthday?
That's right.
Yeah, that was horrible.
That's right.
That was horrible.
Happens. Shall we pray?
Yes.
I think we shall. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, whose mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us. Increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America and the whole world to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim the world for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is a foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints
in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, so where are we going to go today? It's hard to believe. So we're going into the middle of, April. I'm still thinking the 14th. This coming Sunday is the 21st.
Already.
And then we got just two Sundays left and we're in the month of May.
Mm. Well, your birthday was what, 2 weeks ago?
2 weeks ago,
Are you?
Yeah, do I look 2 weeks older now all of a sudden?
You look the same, Father.
I was glad, Father, you were,
away.
Away, because then nobody gets to, hey, happy birthday, because I know you don't like that.
I don't know why that is. I'm not.
You don't celebrate birthdays?
I just don't like it. I don't know. Strange thing about it. There was no trauma in my childhood that I recall. Maybe something. I doubt it. But I like to be, even for my 25th anniversary as a priest, I was in Rome and I wanted to be
that way.
Right. I just had it.
Yeah. And you wrote a
private mass. I did write.
Yes.
I did a rite of reflection. Yeah.
Yes.
At the train station.
Yeah. Wow.
Awesome.
Because I would sit there and I'd watch the whole humanity, just passing. I love those train stations.
Yeah.
I was into trains when I was a child. I had train yards. My father and I built train yards.
Wow.
And then I had, and planes too. I had planes hanging from my ceiling. Mm-hmm. I don't know if kids even do that anymore. I used to model planes. And
my older brother used to do that.
Yeah. That was kind of the big hobby when we were kids.
I think one of his sons likes
to do that.
Yes.
And there's still people that put models together.
Yeah,
they
get
the Legals now.
That might be good therapy for me if I would do it.
It is.
I've had the time. I need time for therapy. My chapel is my therapy is in the chapel.
Exactly.
The prayer, right?
Yeah. There's my counselor is in the chapel, my teacher.
It's great for anxiety. The prayer.
It is.
It is.
No, it really is.
The rosary is.
Completely. So this Sunday, as we prepare for the readings, and this, so it's the 21st. Let's see here. I had children's mass this morning, so you can tell.
How were they? Were they?
They were good. They're always good, you know. They're, and they were responsive as well.
Oh, that's great.
So it's, but it is a, it's draining because you're trying to, again, you're speaking at
their level. And not that you're watering it down or dumbing it down. It's just in the way that they can understand.
You try to keep the attention of the first graders and the eighth graders, mm-hmm. right? I have the eighth graders right in front of me, so I can really, and I like to speak to the older kids. Mm-hmm. So we had the first confessions on Wednesday night. I think I talked about that yesterday, but I always direct my attention to the adults. It's so hard. I have the eighth grade and the second grade. When I have the eighth grade, I absolutely love it. And I'm not saying I don't like the second grade. I do like, but it's so draining because you're talking in baby language, in a sense. And it's very hard for me to talk.
And there's people that, especially the teachers, that's a gift.
Boy, you better believe
it. Because you have to
be
very patient.
I think about that at Mass. You know, when there's a multitude, there's older people, there's young people mm-hmm. with their kids, and you can't, I mean, you have to, I don't know how you do it. Well, you concentrate on the adults.
The adults?
And you assume that the parents will say, teach the children.
Yeah, no, I don't, my attention is to the adults. Yeah.
Yes.
When I say that I can't talk baby talk, I mean, maybe you think I do most of the time, but
sometimes
you have to talk baby talk to adults.
But it is an effort to try to, you know, you just talk about, okay, at the end of the day, you should make an examination of your conscience. What the heck
what
does
is
that mean?
Conscience?
Examination of your conscience. First of all, what is your conscience? What is examination? So anyway.
Can you just speak in plain English? Yeah.
And the teacher is so beautiful. You know, like you said, it's a special gift.
Yeah.
So the teacher talks like the children.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And often I have to, I'll ask a question and children will answer my question, but then I have to look to the teacher to interpret for me what the children said.
What's the interpretation?
Because I don't know what.
What are the most... most of the teachers with the lower grades are women, right?
Yes.
Because I think most women are, the maternal. It's that maternal instinct.
Right.
Yeah. I'm just thinking, I don't know.
We had once, in the course of my years here, we had one man who was mm-hmm. a teacher at that level.
Okay.
Which seemed odd to me anyway, It just seems like,
it's mostly
anyway.
Women.
Romo.
She's great.
Avelia's daughter is a teacher.
She's a teacher.
Both Avelia and her daughter.
They're both Gabriela. The mother and daughter are
Dolores
teacher.
Or Gabriela, right?
Gabriela?
Gabriela or Dolores?
I think it's Gabriela. Dolores.
They call her
two different
names.
Dolores. Yeah.
Or Brittany.
Brittany.
She's got two different names. Don't ask me how.
She has three daughters.
Of course, when you're in the school, you have to refer to the teachers by their last name.
Right.
You know, Mr. and Mrs.
Or Miss. Yeah.
Whatever. So, anyway. So, who is Jesus? And what can we say about those who do not know him or do not accept him, because the readings this Sunday, this is already the fourth Sunday of Easter, will give us further insight into his identity and ours. And I hate to say this, but I did not even bring the readings. I'm just bringing my reflection. But in the presence, we're reading from the Acts of the Apostles. And so in the presence of those who were examining the Christians, the Pharisees mm-hmm. and the scribes and the Sadducees, and the priests, they're examining the Christians, who were all Jewish again, remember. St. Peter declares in a very bold way, that Jesus Christ is the only one by whom salvation is possible. He declares, and I quote, "Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, is the stone rejected by the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved." So there's no religious syncretism here, you know, like one God among many gods. He's very clear about that. In the first reading, Peter is speaking to his fellow Jews, as I said, who were chosen by God the Father, to be the builders of the household of the church. As happens through history, the very people God claims for himself too often fail to recognize the mission entrusted to them. And it was for many of the Jews, so too the same can be said of many Catholics and other Christians today. So how is it that bearing the full weight of history with 1,000 years to fall back on, and actually, you know, 4,000 years, let's just say, from the time of Abraham, how is it that Jesus is so little known, or what's known of him is rejected or denied or easily distorted? Because our knowing him and the desire to make him known is not an easy enterprise. At the heart of salvation history is a spiritual battle, and we either choose to fight or rather surrender to falsehood and or a life of mediocrity. How would you define that, mediocrity?
Well, it depends on how you look at how people...
Normal?
Some people might look at it as like a, I'm just going to say it. Look at those low lives, you know, like a life. Some people, the way, it depends on who.
In what context you're saying.
What context, yeah.
So if I say, you know, that, okay, at the heart of human history is a spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody tuned in to the things of God, they have to know that.
Yeah.
Unless, as I say, because you're in the fight,
mm-hmm.
or you surrender to falsehood. Falsehood would be idolatry, right?
Sure.
It was some form of idolatry, or a life of mediocrity. I think a mediocrity
superficiality.
Yeah, just kind of
or normalcy, what people don't see as, you know,
abnormal.
Well, not so much abnormal.
Like if somebody says you're mediocre, how would you interpret that?
Like average.
Like there's nothing.
There's nothing great about you.
No high thinker. You're just middle ground. You're
mediocre. Yeah. Mediocre.
Average. Yeah.
Yeah. You should look that up. Actually, you know,
you're not thinking. You know, it's mediocre. Yeah.
Ignorant.
Because I use the word mediocrity, because I haven't. Mediocrity would be just kind of existing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Just
like I live to exist.
Nothing big.
You know, like I mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned on the radio, but I heard this. And I've mentioned it a few times, because I'm talking to so many different groups. You know, I get the kids or the mass at night. But that I read somewhere last week or the week before,
mm-hmm.
that today people age, but they don't mature.
Yeah, about right.
Yeah, that's true.
To mature, if you're living in God, you mature.
Yeah.
And actually, the body gets old and dies, but the spirit is ever, it really gets you. I mean, you find God, you find the fountain of youth, right?
Yeah.
So, So I would think that mediocrity would be kind of like you age, but you don't mature.
Mature.
Perhaps.
It's like you're superficial, you're just about of the things of the world, that it's passing.
Yeah, it's just to exist. I exist from one day to the next. And we all kind of do sometimes. You know, we go through periods like that where we just, unfortunately, I don't have the opportunity to just exist because I'm always
But maybe that's a good thing.
Right? It is. Well, it is. I think so.
I think so.
I shouldn't say that because I know sometimes you do just have to zone out, you know.
So
but that's not being mediocre. No. Mediocre. No.
Mediocrity, moderate or low quality value, ability, or performance.
That's what I said.
It seems average to me.
Yeah, okay.
It's just average.
Right. Yeah. Like there's no fire, there's no
exactly.
passion, there's no,
exactly.
you know, desire.
You're just going about the daily life.
Yeah.
Just normality,
average, yeah.
acceptability, normalness. Those are synonyms.
Okay. Anyway. But anyway, going back to the readings, okay, so if we choose to follow the Good Shepherd, because that's what we're going to hear in the Gospel on Sunday, if we choose to follow the Good Shepherd, we have a shield of protection and the certainty that Christ will not leave us neither in the hands of hired men nor leave us to be devoured by wolves. And so we become an enigma to those who choose not to know Christ or those who, through no fault of their own, are deprived of his true identity. And we also become a thorn in the side of those who want to dumb down his demands in the hope of appeasing the spirit of the world. So we talk about the identity of Jesus. It's clear, you know, Jesus is God. He's God. He came to us in the flesh of our humanity to lay down his life in reparation for the damage we've done and continue to do. Sacred Scripture and the Holy Mass open our souls to the sound of his voice, bringing us into the sacred story and inspire us to follow his lead. Does that make sense? So Sacred Scripture and the Holy Mass open our souls to the sound of his voice, bring us into the sacred story, and inspire us to follow his lead. In doing so, we're not only saved, but we participate in his redemptive work on behalf of those who do not know him and therefore do not know us, as suggested by St. John in the second reading you're going to hear on this Sunday. So Jesus is Lord and Savior, the only way to the Father of all souls. Every prayer we pray, whether we're conscious of it or not, is directed to the Father by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Even our prayers to the Mother of God are prayed to her heart, into the heart of Jesus, to the Father. And so we've been graced with a faith because in humility we accept the reality of God, even though we cannot fully exhaust this unfathomable mystery. It remains always a mystery. So what can you say about those who do not know Christ or do not accept him? What would you say? Because I'm saying, you know, we have, in humility, we accept the faith, right? It takes humility to accept faith in a God we cannot fully comprehend, although we can certainly come to know him and anoint him, love him, and serve him because we have Sacred Scripture, we have the prayers of the Church, and because we're created by God for God. So we're created to know God, our Creator and Redeemer, and he who wants to sanctify. But what would you say of those who do not know Christ or do not accept him?
Well, there are those that, by no fault of their own, haven't had
okay,
that.
Okay, apart from that,
those who... You know,
Okay.
Okay.
So
let's say,
question,
like right. The atheists, let's say, for example, that they don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. Deep down inside, they do, because why would they be offended?
They don't know better.
That let's say somebody mentions God and they get all offended. No. Then they know that he does exist.
What offends them? But why would people be offended?
That's my question. Why
don't
would they
think like them? That's what I would say.
Because they don't. They refuse. They don't want to acknowledge that God exists.
Why?
because they know deep down inside he
does. They know deep down inside.
I think so.
They probably, you know what, they probably had an experience.
Yeah.
That something bad happened in their lives, and it's like, God can't exist. He wouldn't allow this to happen. So they have this grudge against God.
You know, the reason I'm asking this question, because actually I'm ahead of myself, and I don't I didn't bring it with me because I just finished. I'm always living ahead of myself. So I'm evaluating this for the following week. I'm already trying to evaluate the why of this apostasy, this going away from the faith, or I'm making a suggestion. It's not just a suggestion; it's a reality. Because I was just reading the other day that in Baltimore, you know, they had used to have be they had 250,000 Catholics who used to go to Mass on Sunday. Now there's only 2,000.
Wow.
You know, that's a major drive. So they're closing all these churches because they only have 2,000 people. Now you can say there are some demographic changes, but that this is a far deeper problem than just demographic changes, right? So, and we know this in Chicago.
And we lost a lot of generation because of poor catechesis.
Right.
I believe that's what it is. People don't...
They weren't taught
right.
The
they weren't
right.
taught, and this generation is coming up because of the people that weren't really taught well. Don't. That's why it amazes me how younger people are sitting at Mass. Why are they there? Are they there because the Eucharist is on the side somewhere hidden in a room or something like that? Or is it, are they there because...
Do they even know what the Eucharist is?
Right. It's another thing. The people, I think the young that know tradition, know the church. The church is present to them. You've opened the doors.
They had the humility to... To look deeper, to look deeper, to choose not a life of mediocrity or falsehood.
A higher thinking.
Because falsehood is falsehood. And, you know, when you realize that you're pursuing something that is not true, and the fact that we're created by God for God, we're meant to know God and to know that God knows us, of course, we need each other to help us find or to come into that reality. But because the world is so seductive.
And I think that's the key. Even people that know are allured.
There's
so
many distractions.
Distracted.
There's so many distractions.
There's other gods. And I never used to think about it when people would say gods of money, gods of even people like in office. There's people that follow people. Dare I say the presidents, all of them.
Right.
You don't need – the president is – I personally think – the president is not somebody you like or dislike. You follow whatever it is they're bringing to the office, you know, the policies. If the policies are good, then he's a good president. If the policies are bad, he's a bad president. I don't have to like somebody. I don't have to worship somebody. I don't have to love somebody.
Right.
But you're there for a specific reason. But there's people that I think, even like when you think of the Hollywood, there's people that are enamored with – you know, Taylor Swift, Madonna, and they don't think about anything else. Whatever they do, it's the fad. Oh, yeah, this is the thing. Oh, Taylor Swift does this. Oh, she's this. But you don't pay attention to this. That's a body. That's a person.
You know what? They just want to do their own thing. They don't want to be held accountable. They
don't want to tell me how to live.
The discipline of the faith. They don't want any of that. They want to be free, you know,
freedom, which is slavery, I think.
Well,
the free reign of the flesh brings
us into a kind of enslavement. Because if you give free reign to the flesh, or
you're enslaved.
Go the way of the world apart from God, or you succumb to the deceptions of the devil, who is a deceiver. But I think it goes because if we're created by God for God, and we choose, there's many factors that play into this, and you kind of mentioned a number of them.
Yes.
But I do think that the bottom, because certainly I always say, you know, that the Lord doesn't deceive us, and so there's something about the honesty of God that brings us into the faith, at least for myself, is that I know that God has been honest with me. He hasn't deceived me, and he won't deceive me. Sometimes we might say like Jeremiah, you seduced me, you allured me in, you know, and if I knew what you were going to, what this meant, mm-hmm. it's like, you know, God calls, and I always I use this example for myself. It's like when I really responded to the call of Christ, though I always had that within me because mm-hmm. I always knew, but again, you want to do your own thing. You know, I always wanted mm-hmm. to be a priest from the time I remember. I don't remember at what age I it just seems like it was always there, mm-hmm. you know, that I was going to be a priest until I got into high school. Then I wanted to be a pilot. And so I kind of wanted to do my thing. Even though I mentioned the other day, at 12 years old, I had asked, begging God, make me a priest in this church at St. Hyacinth's. And that's where I ended up being ordained, and that was my first assignment. By God's providence, because there's no way I could have worked that out. From Delaware to Chicago to Florida, back to Delaware to Florida, and then Florida to St. Louis, and then, you know, how is it they ended up in Chicago? Yeah. You know, but the, so I mean, really, that's God's providence. But so in high school, you know, it's not that I rejected God, by no means, but I wanted to do my thing, mm-hmm. you know, do my thing. And I wanted to be a pilot. All of a sudden, the idea, the church was going through so many crazy changes at that point, too, that in the mind of a child, the mind of a teenager, it just didn't make sense, you know, because all of a sudden you get this exodus of priests leaving the priesthood, nuns are leaving the convent, churches are being, we were talking about iconoclasm mm-hmm. yesterday, the being ripped to shreds, you know, modernized. And it just, you know, in the mind of a child, a young person, it's just like, you know, these are things that meant something to you. It mm-hmm. meant something to see a priest mm-hmm. in the streets. It meant something to see nuns. Mm-hmm. I remember, you know, I don't know if you ever remember this, but, and I didn't go to Catholic school, so I can't say that I had bad experiences with nuns or priests. As an altar boy, I had only good experiences with priests. I was never close to a priest, mm-hmm. but I always admired, I always respected, and they were always good, very good. All the, you know,
the ones you had.
Yeah, I would never even occur sure. to me that a priest could be bad. And I remember these two priests that were brothers and in Florida, and they both died in a boating accident.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
They were boaters as well. And I remember that was a very, very sad moment because they were beautiful, two beautiful priests, very, very good men. But I remember as a child, you know, if we went to shopping somewhere and you saw nuns, it was just you felt this presence of God. Yeah. You know, you just naturally felt it. You know, and when all that began to disappear, and the churches were being, as I said, iconoclasm, you know, statues were being removed and tabernacles were being taken out of the church or put into a small closet or to a side. Everything, it's the stuff we were talking about yesterday.
Yeah.
Everything became very abstract and very cold and very, you know, it does something to the soul. Mm-hmm. Then you just think that it doesn't, the mysticism is gone, the appeal, yeah. The mystery of it all.
See, I think when you take that out of the equation, that's when you have people that just say, I don't really care anymore. In a sense, I'm not in love with learning. I mean, even for myself, I mean, to me, it's more than just coming to church. You know, you get into the scriptures, engulf or immerse yourself in it's the way it is. If you live your life that way, but then I also do believe that even with a nun or a good priest, there's the example. Those examples are gone. We were talking about the in the police.
Well, they're still there, but not like they were.
Exactly. Yeah. It's.
Well, we go with like with the traditional orders, the religious orders that are traditional. Those orders are flourishing. And then you have others that are went on to the more liberal, and there's no vocations.
We were just actually talking about that this morning after the children's mass, how when you had the sisters teaching in the school. Now, again, I mm-hmm. never went to Catholic school, but there was this discipline. There was this
even the fact that they wore the habits, that makes a difference.
Yeah.
Because now I know with certain orders, they stop wearing the habits.
This is also one of those things, again, now that we're talking, it hits me. Why would you then say, well, you can't have a Latin mass. You can't have tradition like this, ad orientem the way we were. Mm-hmm. You can't do that. I that's what people, or there are a group of people that it's catechesis without actually saying it.
Well, what's happening is, you know, it's interesting mm-hmm. because.
And I don't want to get anybody in trouble.
And we're all over the place today for sure. But it just seems to me that because we are in a crisis, mm-hmm. this is not about, we can't deny the fact that there's a crisis at many levels of life today in the church and in the secular world as well. Like when we really need clarity and leadership mm-hmm. and we need somebody to show us, you know, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life, Jesus Christ, you know?
Yeah.
And our faith is deeply interior. It has to express itself in some way, and it has to be expressed certainly in love. You know, but love is not a permissive love that says you can do anything you want. Mm-hmm. It's a love that holds us to a high standard, demanding love. And I guess I forgive me, people, because I know we're all over the place, but because I wanted to make mention of the fact that as I'm looking ahead, and I'm trying to make some sense out of why this propensity away from things sacred, away from God, away from Christ, this allergic reaction to Christianity, the Catholicism, even though at the same time there are those who, in all humility and acting under God's grace, have perhaps come to this perception that there's got to be something else that the world does not satisfy. The flesh is not doesn't satisfy that we're being duped, we're being deceived, or seduced. Because I was reading, you know, and it comes in the Acts of the Apostles or one of the letters of Saint Paul. I think it was in the Acts. This is for coming up, not this week, but next week, that the church lived in the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And grew in numbers. Interesting, isn't it? The church lived in the, and I may not have the quote exactly right, but the church lived in the fear of the Lord and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit grew in numbers. Because the gospel is about the vine and the branches. And if you separate from the vine, the branches wither up, they dry up, they wither up, and they die. I've been asking myself the question, even though we speak of Jesus, is it the Jesus we want Jesus to be, or and therefore not true to who he is? And therefore, you know, the Spirit, you know, this idea of being opening, be open to the surprise of the Spirit. Well, certainly the implication is the Holy Spirit. But if we've domesticated Christ, if we dumb down the person of Christ, if we're not speaking the full counsel of God, if God is presented as a permissive God, who cannot not love you? Of course, he cannot not love you, but loves you just as you are. Well, he loves you, but he certainly does not love what you're doing. If you're doing something that is completely contrary to the commandments of God or to the proper ordering of life, because we live in a disordered world, and God is a God of order. And so, when people, I think what I'm saying is that let's not pat ourselves on the back and assume that we're doing everything right when, in fact, we may be doing things very wrong. And it goes back to, when it comes to the sacred liturgy, the divine liturgy, if it morphs away from the sacrifice, which is so central, to amusement and entertainment, or becomes a celebration of the people, we might say or convince ourselves that we're very much living in the spirit of the risen Christ, and we celebrate the fact that we are God's people. But if we don't have any regard for the sacrifice, which is central to our worship, then perhaps, maybe, the claim that we're hearing the Spirit of God, if we're not being true to who Jesus is, and we want to make Jesus out to be what we want him to be, then perhaps the Spirit that we're following in reality is not his Spirit. Is not his Spirit. Because you can't deny this reality. And again, it goes back to why perhaps people reject him or deny him. Because Jesus did say, this is a very narrow path. This is a very difficult path. It is a discipline. He's not permissive. He holds us to the commandments. He calls us to a very high standard. And he gives us the grace to fulfill his will, which is to strive to be sanctified. And yes, in the process, we have to love, but that isn't a love that, and our love is sacrificial, but it's not a love that just allows you to do whatever you want. So I think it takes humility on the part of the church today to ask itself, to seriously, honestly ask itself, herself. I'm talking about the members, because mm-hmm. the church in itself is the mystical body of Christ, and all God needs is an anonym, a small flock to remain faithful. But I think I see this, in dying religious communities. Mm-hmm. You talk about the religious communities of consecrated men, consecrated women that are dying or have died. Mm-hmm. There's no vocations, or a free fall in the number of men coming to the priesthood, or the numbers of people no longer going to Mass, no longer practicing the faith. We've got to, in humility, we have to ask ourselves, where did we go wrong? What has happened? And to try to claim, to make that claim that we're in the springtime of the church, or that it's coming, I think humility would require us to be a bit honest about the reality, which is not good, which should be calling us to deeper realities and to the full counsel of God. Because again, I keep going back to St. Paul, who said, and it's just, when I heard that, it just I've probably heard it 1,000 times over the course of my life, but just one time, many years ago, I heard it and it stayed with me when Paul left Ephesus. And he said, I'm leaving with a clean conscience because I didn't withhold from you the full counsel of God. But you must know that the wolves are coming from without and from within to divide and destroy. And so if we don't speak about the reality of a spiritual battle, or if we don't speak about the need to repent, if we don't speak about that we have no authority to rewrite the laws of God, when Jesus was very explicit about that, even, taken from the Old Testament, but even Jesus reemphasized that I have not come to take from you these Ten Commandments. Nothing of these commandments will change. Not a period, not a colon, not a comma, nothing. They're binding on all people for all time. And even to the fact that he calls us beyond the commandments to a life of high virtue. So I guess what I'm saying is, you know, I want to be honest and truthful about the reality and not Pollyannish, you know, not be Pollyanna, what is it, not to be, let's not pat ourselves on the back about all the good things we're doing when there's a lot of things that we're not doing that we should be doing.
Yeah.
You know, yes, of course, we do good things. And people, you know, like somebody, like you take you mentioned the nuns, you know.
Sure.
Somebody mentioned, I think you did, Christina, but, I don't mean to single out the sisters, but I always remember Cardinal Ratzinger, before he was Pope, he said that radical feminism, one of their first victims were religious consecrated women who would abandon the schools and abandon many of their apostolates to go into professions or into or become social justice warriors. Mm-hmm. And the many of these communities were sustained by perpetual adoration. So there were always sisters praying before the Blessed Sacrament as others were involved in the act of apostolate.
Yeah.
And when all of a sudden there was no more need for adoration and my prayer becomes my work, then things get skewed you wonder, you know, where is this? Because I can tell you, I remember things people had said to me that I thought, well, how can you say that? You know, almost it's almost as if really kind of distorting the beauty and the wonder and the mystery of the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. Because there was that whole era where it was, you know, Jesus Christ superstar and Godspell.
Oh,
all that kind of stuff, and it really diminished the person of Christ. It really that's what domesticated Jesus, and so he didn't become he was no longer really a challenge. It was he took his place along the flower children of that era, right? The hippies of that era.
Jesus.
Yeah,
and then it's everything, you know, is okay. Everything is okay. The important thing is your love.
Yeah.
But you know, he wasn't crucified because he was a hippie, you know? So
you know what you're saying, Father, about the
what am I saying,
the church,
Christina,
about
please help me understand what I'm saying.
There's so many things we're saying.
And we're already 48 minutes into the show. Well, we haven't even taken a break.
No, but what I want to say.
Poor Daniel. He gets it from Armin, probably.
No, what I want to say, everything that you're saying about the church, that there's less and less people going to church, but then the Catholic Church, right?
It's pretty much across the board, I think.
But yet, I've heard and other people have told me that, on the other hand, with the Orthodox Church, their membership has grown.
Maybe.
It has.
Maybe.
I think
a lot of Catholics are going in that direction.
And why is that?
Well, sure.
The same. Why is that? What does that tell you?
Yeah.
Hippie Jesus.
Well, actually, there was an article. Can I say this? I just saw an article. I didn't read it because I don't need to read it. But it caught my attention because it said, what is the fastest growing religion in the world?
Non-Muslim.
The Muslims?
LGBT.
Oh, yeah.
You call that a religion?
That's
what they're moving towards. That,
and I think that's what people are doing. When you talk about money, and you know, everybody's got something that they're
really
passionate
about. Because they
want
to do their own thing.
Yeah.
But what about God? I mean,
because
the
bottom line, and then we'll take a break.
Yeah.
Is it is a narrow path? It is a discipline. We are called to a high standard. We will be judged at the end of all things. God's greatest attribute is mercy. His love is incomprehensible. He took it to the extreme. As he said, if you're unfaithful, I remain faithful. But if you deny me, I have to deny you. I have to respect your freedom. And if there's no call to repentance, because, I mean, if Jesus is reduced to the likes of a hippie, people even know what a hippie is anymore? You know, or that tells you how old I am.
That was before my time.
It was before
I know them. I've heard of it.
The Flower Children.
Yeah.
Free love. Free love.
Jimmy Peace Garcia and love.
And
peace and love.
Dead.
Peace and love.
Yeah. Just you're on the wrong side of love if you don't let the people just do whatever they want.
Yep.
But we're paying the consequences, mm-hmm. you know?
Yep.
Anyway, we're going to take a break, okay, Daniel?
Sorry.
So he doesn't get in trouble.
I take full responsibility, Daniel.
Well, I don't get in trouble. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
The William Baker Festival Singers, directed by Dr. William O. Baker, is a 50-voice semi-professional chorale based in Kansas City. They will join us at St. Stanislaus Koska Parish for the 5 p.m. Mass on Saturday, April 27th, to perform a short concert of sacred music immediately following liturgy. You are invited to be inspired by the beauty of the music as performed by the William Baker Festival Singers, who are sharing their gifts with us on Saturday, April 27th. There is no charge for this concert, and there's plenty of free parking. St. Stanislaus Koska Parish can be found two blocks north on Noble, off Division, adjacent to the Kennedy Expressway. Visit stsandschurch.org for more information.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we wrap up. We've been all over the place here, but...
And we're
but
here with us,
I think these are just, you know, we have to ask questions as to what is going on. How do we... I'll go back to that scripture that's coming up next week. The church lived in fear of the Lord, and by the grace of the Spirit grew in numbers. The antithesis of what we see happening now. And again, there are pockets of growth here and there and everywhere. But generally speaking, we know that there's a lot of loss, a lot of dying that's happening. And the vast majority of Catholics, and it's not unique to Catholicism, but we are the Mother Church, and you know, as I was writing, you know, that we were held to that we were deeply respected because we held to a high standard, and it just seems like the temptation is to go the way of the world, to dumb everything down, because that's what. You understand what I say when I say dumbing things down?
Sure, yeah.
And it kind of moves us into the area of mediocrity, right?
Oh, mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Mediocrity, falsehood and mediocrity. To say that God, to believe that we have no need to repent, we're all basically good people, is a falsehood. To not call us beyond ourselves to a life, to a high standard of, you know, morality and principles and way of behaving, a discipline, to leave us in mediocrity is a disservice to the people of God.
It's interesting you say that because one of my friends sent me a video of a priest who said the same thing. He's like, what the Catholic Church has done, and he's like, and I'm guilty of it, that we are not teaching the people, we're not telling them about sin, about the right. need for repentance, is a huge disservice to God's people.
Completely, it's again, it's not unique to Catholicism, mm-hmm. but Catholicism was always always stood apart and above, not in a superior sense, but in her identity and her convictions, and these are non-negotiable. Mm. You know, there wasn't ambiguity. There was a truth. Now, there was never perfection. The church's perfection is hidden in Christ and in the communion of saints. But we're the church that is in the journey on the way. So we've had a tumultuous history, you know, the good and the bad, the happy, the sad, the light and the dark. But as I say so often, you know, our point of reference, our person of reference, is not Judas Iscariot, but it's Jesus Christ. You know, there have been many Judases, and there are many Judases today. And, you know, all of us, you know, could look at ourselves. We stand in the fullness of God's light, and we have to humbly recognize our own darkness and our own inclination to duplicity of life or to hypocrisy. But we lean away from that. Mm-hmm. Because we want to authenticate our witness in order to draw others into this life of Christ, and it means, and it is going to cost us something. It means you know, your love is going to have to be, our love has to be sacrificial. But anyway, going back to kind of just conclude here about those who have rejected, do not know, because even we who know and accept and are trying to live the faith, we do so in struggle. Mm-hmm. You know, we're, you know, trying to maintain hope, trying not to be pessimistic, or, you know, we have to make proper judgment. There's no doubt about that. Mm-hmm. We have to make proper judgment. But what about those, what can we say of those who do not accept or who reject Jesus? Well, we just carry them in our hearts. We pray for them. And we pray, God, get me out of the way. Don't let me be an impediment. Don't let me, you know, don't let anything in me cause another to go away. Now, people may go away because they don't want the discipline. They don't want the narrow path. And that's, I think, more and more I'm saying, I think it's that we just don't want the discipline, or the fact that people have been disillusioned by how Christ has been presented, how he's been, the false witnesses that have been given, you know, the perversion of his identity. But about those who, through no fault of their own, mm-hmm. don't know him, but they remain true to God's law written in their hearts, but through no fault of their own, they don't know Jesus, they will know. If they live according to the God's law written into their heart, they acknowledge God, they nonetheless acknowledge God, though they know not Jesus, and are true to God's law written in their hearts, they will know at their passing from this life that he is the only door that leads to the home of our Father, and they will pass through that door and no other door. There's simply and truthfully no other way. Mm-hmm. And that's what you're going to hear on Sunday, you know, St. Paul, as they're examining the Christians. Jesus Christ the Nazarene is the stone rejected by the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. And so we pray, Lord, that we come to our senses and get us out of the way that Jesus, his way, is made known. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell of strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred.